Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word together this morning. And last week, as you know, if you were on last week, I was not here. We had the privilege and opportunity to hear from Kinsley McNulty. And I just wanted to say, Kinsley, well done. What a gift it was to hear from you and just hear a little bit about your story and your encouragement out of God's Word for us to choose forgiveness. So thank you for that investment in us and in the Element people. I was speaking at another local church here in the area called Trinity. And it was a gift to be able to do that. Two services there last weekend for them. And one of the things that I had asked, and I always ask churches or places that I'm going to go speak, I've done all sorts of things, everything from youth camps to school graduations to university engagements. I've taught at Bible colleges and Bible schools, all sorts of stuff. I was the chaplain for the MSU, Michigan State men's football team for a couple years and taught chapels there. So in every scenario that I teach, every place that I go, I always ask when I'm going somewhere, hey, what can I do to support what's already happening here? How can I come behind, lift up your arms, and serve the work that God is already doing here in this place? That's always my question. And really, I get a lot of answers back for that. But one of the main answers, if I could kind of put it in a bucket, one of the main answers would basically be, hey, especially if it's a church, hey, just tell our church what you would want someone to come in and tell your church. And so that's always fun because as an outsider, as someone with a different voice, I can kind of come in and bring a little bit different perspective and maybe say some things that, you know, sound a little different than if somebody in those leadership positions said. But what I actually love to do is whenever I go somewhere else and share what I wish someone would say to another church, I actually typically am prepping the next week and I'm like, why don't I just say that to our church? So today what I want to do is I want to talk to you about community and contribution. And I want to just talk to you, if I could, as a voice of what I wish someone else from the outside would come in and share it with our church. I'm just going to be, in a sense, that outside voice today and come in. And I just figured I would share what I would want somebody to share with the people at Element Church as the pastor of Element Church. So I shared last week, I want to do 2 weeks ago, I did a talk about the church. And so I want to do a little bit of recapping and then I want to launch us in a little bit different direction today. We're going to talk about the church, but I want to kind of piggyback on to the talk from 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, I asked you guys a question if you've ever watched the Cooking Channel. And what I said was you can sit on your couch for 30 days watching food on a screen and die of starvation because watching something doesn't mean that you get to take in the nutrients of that thing. And I compare that to the church that sometimes we can engage the church through our eyes or through our ears. We can even come in and sit in a physical seat in a physical place and quote unquote be in the church, but still in a heart posture and a mind posture, not be engaging the church, but just kind of watching, spectating the church. And really the church of Jesus Christ is something for us to participate in. It's not something for us to watch. And I know you might be thinking, well, I'm watching you on a screen right now. I understand that. There are still ways you can contribute to Element Church and be a part of what's happening at Element Church from wherever you are. We've talked about those ways a little bit. We'll talk about those a little bit more as we get going. But the idea for this moment right now is that just watching the Cooking Channel doesn't allow you to experience the nutrition of the food that you could eat. And so what we want to do is we actually want to engage the church, not just watch the church. We want to be an active participant, not just a spectator. And really we want to move, these are words that I could say if I were somewhere else, but we want to move from being a consumer of something to being a contributor to something. We don't want to consume church. We want to contribute to church. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things that we can consume or be recipients of in the church. Hopefully, we do that, and hopefully, you do that. But we also want to be contributors. We also want to be a part of something. So it's not a football game we go and watch. It's when we actually put on a helmet and get on a field. And those are very different ways of approaching the church. And really what I would say is unless you're involved, you're never going to experience the nutrition, the joy of the eating of the church. And so that's what I want us to focus on today. And I asked you last 2 weeks ago, hey, how many Christian churches are in East Lansing? And there's two answers to that question. One answer is there's one Christian church in East Lansing, and that is the Jesus followers in East Lansing. There's one body, there's one church, and that's true. The other answer is if you go to Google and you type in East Lansing churches, you're going to get a whole bunch of churches, at least 40 here in East Lansing. And so those are both true answers. And we talked 2 weeks ago, how's that possible? Well, we said two thoughts. Number one, there's unity, and then number two, there's community. Unity is when we say there's one church in East Lansing. Unity is the state of being one one undivided entity, and I'm going to call that the uncountable church. That is Jesus's church. That's all of the Jesus followers. That's the church that we don't really know the numerical value of. Now, God knows, but we don't know. That is the church, underground church in China, and the church in the Middle East, and the mega church in the West, and all of those together, and many others. That's the uncountable, unified Christian church. And Jesus prayed for us to be that in John 17. But the church doesn't really stop there. So we have to have a unified perspective and heart and mindset for what we say the capital C church, the global church, the unified church, the uncountable church. But then we understand that church, when we say church, it's actually a place you can belong to. And yes, we belong to the body of Christ, but we also know that churches have signs and 501c3s and carpet colors. And so what does that mean? Well, that's the community. So the uncountable unified church, and then we have the countable community church. And community is a group sharing a common understanding, language, goals, laws, manners, values, and traditions. And this is where we have a unified global church expressed into local community churches. And so really, Element Church is a community of believers. It's a community of Jesus followers. So we understand the church in that way, that there's the unified global church, that's all of the Jesus followers, the uncountable. And then we understand there's the community, that's the local expressions of the church. That's the Googling of how many churches are in Greater East Lansing or in East Lansing. You say there's at least 40 communities that are expressions of God's unity. And we talked about how in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the Christian community and as a unified body, that the community is like different parts of the unified body. And we like to think of that analogy, and it's really easy for us to think about that, but we often don't think deeply enough about it. And I like to have an imaginary conversation between an eyeball and a fingernail. And we say, like, the eyeball would say to the fingernail, you're really hard, you protect things, but you can't see anything, you bump into stuff all the time. And the fingernail might retort back to the eyeball and say something like, yeah, well, you're so soft and gentle, the wind blows and you freak out and you need the eyelid to protect you and you're so soft. And the thing is, we need the eye to be soft and to see, and we need the fingernail to be hard and to protect. And by nature of what they are and by nature of what they're called to do, they actually are in a certain type of conflict with one another, because to do their job, they have to do something other than what the other thing is doing. And so we understand that, yes, we're unified as Christ's body, and also the communities of Christ's body, the different parts of Christ's body, they operate and function differently. And so where that leaves us is it leaves us hopefully with a posture of our hearts toward Christian unity, while also passionately giving ourselves fully to Christian community. We say, well, in humility, we say, our community is not the only part of the body, and it's not the most important part of the body. So we have Christian humility, but then also we have value, because we say, well, my part of the body, even though it might not be the most important part of the body, it is a part of the body, and it's a valuable part of the functioning of the body. So while I say, well, Element Church is not the only church around, we say, but Element Church is a really important part of God's Christian body. So we have humility in our hearts, we have value in our hearts, and then we honor back and forth, right? Hopefully the eyeball and the fingernail can learn honor for one another. And the eyeball, instead of going, well, you're so hard and you bump into things, can say, thank you for protecting the hands. That's a really important function. I know it's different than what I do, but it's a very important thing for you to do. And Christian maturity looks like this. It looks like us being able to be incredibly passionate and sold out and convicted and mandated for our community, our Christian community, and our Christian community's calling, while also keeping, remember, the humble value and honor proposition together to being able to honor another part of the body and hold our hearts in Christian unity. So those are really important things for us to do, is for us to be passionate about our part of the church without tearing down and disparaging all the other parts of the church. So that really is a good recap for us. And then lastly, in kind of our big idea for today, we got into 2 weeks ago, individual contribution. We talked about how the church is an embassy, and that an embassy, if you take an American embassy is a little piece of America in another country. So if you take the American embassy in China, which there is one in China, I talked about that 2 weeks ago and tried to look it up on my phone. There is, it's in Beijing. And here's the thing. The American embassy in Beijing doesn't belong to China. It belongs to America. It's a sovereign entity. on Chinese soil, yes, but it actually isn't Chinese. It's actually American. It operates according to American rules and laws. And so if you're an American, in China and you get into trouble, what you want to do is get into the American embassy as quickly as possible. Because as soon as you cross the line into the American embassy, now you're operating within the rules and the guidelines and the culture of America. And so that's true. We have American embassies in hundreds of nations. But the idea is that the church is actually heaven's embassy here on the earth. That as Christians, we actually operate an embassy. For us, it's called Element Church. And the Element Church is an embassy in East Lansing, Michigan for God's followers, for citizens of heaven to run into. And that when they're in trouble, they can get into the church because in the church, things operate a little bit differently. The joy is a little different. It's a supernatural joy. It goes beyond common understanding. The peace runs a little bit different, right? The joy runs a little bit different. The passion is a little bit different. The things we get excited about, the things we feel convicted about are a little bit different. It's a different culture. It's different rules. It's different laws. And so we understand that the American embassy is a little bit of America in another country, and the Christian embassy called the church is a little bit of heaven here on earth. And Jesus prayed this over us, John 17, 15 through 17. He said this, he said, "My prayer is not that you would take them," his followers, Jesus' followers, "out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And then catch this. Jesus says, as he's praying to God, "As you sent me, God, into the world," he says, "I sent them into the world." Let me paraphrase that for us. God, I pray for my embassy and your embassy, God, on the earth, the church. And I don't pray that you take them out of the world. They're in a different country. They're in a different nation. They're in the world, but not of the world. And I pray that you'd leave them there, but I pray that you'd protect them, because I'm sending them into the world. A little bit of heaven in East Lansing, if we could say it like that. In East Lansing as it is in heaven, right? The Lord's Prayer: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there we have it, the embassy. So here's the thing, you guys. We are called here as a church. We are planting ourselves and rooting ourselves in this community. We're passionate about the community, the calling of Element Church. And so the question that I ask of myself and of you, and if I were at another church, this is the question I would ask of them. And so today, in a certain sense, as an outside voice, I want to ask it of you, is why are you not more involved? And why do you not sacrifice more? Why do you not contribute more? Why do we operate as consumers instead of operating as contributors? Because we understand that if we watch the Cooking Channel, that there's a certain engagement and experience we have with food, but it's not the true engagement and experience with food. We have to actually make food and eat it in order to actually have the nutrition and the sustenance. And it's the same thing with the church. We have to get involved. We have to involve ourselves. And so I want to ask today, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? And there's probably a lot of reasons to that question, but I want to lean into a story in the Old Testament in the time that we've got left. And I want to actually look at a couple things that Moses struggled with and some of the reasons that he didn't engage the call that God had put on his life. And some of the things he said to God are some of the same things that we say to God when we look at engaging in the local church community. So let's look at this. The quick recap of the story is that the Hebrew people were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. I don't have time to get into the whole story of Moses, but you can go back and read it in the Old Testament. Here's the deal. Moses actually is raised up in Pharaoh. That's the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh's palace. He's a Hebrew, but he's actually basically adopted in and he's raised up. He leaves and he's gone for 40 years. And then as he's a shepherd in Midian on the backside of a mountain somewhere in the desert, it says that he's taking a walk one day and there's a bush that's on fire, but the bush isn't burning up. And Moses turns aside and is like, "Why isn't the bush burning?" And from out of the bush, God speaks to Moses and says, "Moses, Moses, I'm God," basically paraphrasing the story. He says, "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." So Moses and God begin to have a conversation. And God says to Moses, "I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I know they're in slavery. I want to do something about that." And you can almost hear Moses as God is talking. God says, "I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard them weeping." Moses is like, "Yeah, me too. I grew up there. I know. I've seen it." And God says, "Something needs to be done." And you can hear Moses, "Yeah, something needs to be done." And God says, "So I'm going to send someone to do something." And Moses is like, "Yeah, send somebody to do something." And then God says, "I'm sending you." And Moses says, "What? What do you mean you're sending me?" And God says, "I'm sending you." And I want to pause for a second. And if I could bring that forward and apply that in a modern context, so many people I talk to right now, they're like, the world is so divided. There's so much trauma. There's so much happening. so many things. There was a shooting at Michigan State University that took place literally probably 100 yards behind the place that I'm standing at this exact moment. And we said, God, don't you see what's happening? Something needs to be done. And God says, I see what's happening. We say, God, you should do something. He says, I want to do something. God, you should send somebody. He says, I want to send somebody. Say, well, God, why don't you do something? He says, I want to send you. And I quoted myself here because, again, I was speaking somewhere else. Kind of fun to quote yourself when you're speaking somewhere else, but fun to quote myself this morning to you guys as well, is I prayed for God to do something and to send somebody. And then I realized that I can do something and I am a somebody. And that's the conversation that Moses and God were having. And it begs the question again, why don't we do what's right in front of us? Why don't we give more? Why don't we serve more? Why don't we contribute more? And again, there's a lot of reasons for that. But I want to look at a couple of those today and again, kind of set this up here now. But Moses had four excuses, and I'm going to give them to you quickly. But excuse number one comes out of Exodus 3, 11 through 12. So as God and Moses are talking and God's calling Moses to go back and serve the thing that's broken in the world. It says, but Moses said to God, this is verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. So the first thing is, first excuse Moses says to God is God calls Moses to do something. And Moses says, God, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm paraphrasing it, but Moses says, God, I'm a nobody. And what I love about God's answer to Moses is God does not say to Moses, I'll make you great. I'll make you somebody. When Moses says, I'm a nobody, do you know what God says to him? God says, I know that you are not, I know that you're not everything that you need to be. But God says, but I'm a somebody and I'll go with you. And I love that answer because that answer works for you and it works for me. It works for all of us because God says, I don't need you to be somebody. I'm a somebody and I'm going to go with you. And I love that answer. See, the culture tells us that, you know, the culture will tell you, you're amazing. You're awesome. You're the best. You have everything you need. You're the cat's pajamas. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. And when Moses goes to God and says, God, this isn't going to work. Who am I that you would send me to Pharaoh? I'm a nobody. God says, I know, but I'm a somebody and I'll go with you. And I love that promise from God because that answer works for all of us. Reason number two that Moses gives for not doing what's right in front of him when God calls him, Exodus 4, 1 through 3, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord didn't appear to you. And then the Lord said to Moses, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. The second thing is Moses says, what if they don't believe me? Moses says, I don't have what I need. And when Moses says, I don't have what I need, it sounds so similar to what you probably say and what I say so often. God, I don't have what I need. And you know what God says to Moses? He says, what's in your hand? Literally, God says, what do you already have control of? What's already in your hand? And then I love this because what God tells Moses to do, he says, what's in your hand? Drop it. It's a stick. It's a sheep stick, right? Drop it. Do you know what's fascinating is that if you have a stick in your hand and the command is to drop it, do you know all you have to do is open your fingers? Anybody can do that. This is not a supernatural task. It's a stick that he drops. That's the most natural thing ever. And what's fascinating is if you read the rest of the story there in Exodus 4 is as he drops the stick, it turns into a snake. And if it was me, I'd have been out of there and the conversation's over because I hate snakes. But Moses, to his credit, stays. He picks the stick back up as to God's command. It turns back into a stick. And what Moses learns is that the natural thing in your hand, when you use it the way God tells you to use it, can become supernatural. And God says, hey, what's in your hand? A stick. Drop it. He drops it. And then God uses it and puts supernatural on the natural. And I love that because that works for all of us as well. God says to you and to me the same thing. What do you already have access to? What do you already have? Use that in the natural way I tell you to use it, and I will make it supernatural. And I love that. And I was reminded as I was preparing for this, a sermon I heard years ago by a pastor, and he said this. He said, often we pray for tables, but God doesn't make tables. He makes trees. And it's an analogy, right? I don't actually need a table, so don't like Amazon me a table or something. But we pray this so often. We say, oh God, I need a table. God, if I just had a table, everything would be better. God, my life would work if I just had a table. God, could you make me a table? God, give me a table. And God kind of whispers to us, I don't make tables. I make trees. And we're like, oh God, if you just give me a table, if I just had a table. And God says, I don't make tables. I make trees. But there's 100 trees all around you. Humans make tables. God says, I make trees. So, hey, as you're praying for a table, why don't you not pray for the table? Why don't you get up and look for the trees that are all around you? And I love that analogy because it invites us to look for what's already in our hand, what's already accessible to us, what's already around us. What gift or talent do we have that seems easy to us that isn't easy for everybody? And so we often just overlook it, but it's actually a talent that God gave us. And if we would use that talent or that gift in the way God tells us to, it could become supernatural and build the kingdom. It could do supernatural things. It's like dropping a stick. Moses, what's in your hand? A sheep stick. Drop it. And he does. What's in your hand? Maybe it's administration. Maybe you say, well, you know, how does administration help? Can I tell you something? Element Church radically needs help administratively. It's one of the things, you know, if you think about ministry, people that are high in calling to ministry, and you can go back and read this in the book of Acts. There's actually, they need to serve tables for the food distribution for the widows in their city. And there's a lot of things happening. And the disciples are talking about it. And they're like, hey, we need to preach and teach the word of God. We need help from faithful men and women who can actually put the administrative work behind this food distribution because it's really important. It's just not work we can do. It's not work we're wired and geared to do. And I would just tell you that I know I can speak for me personally. If you're an administrative person and you're watching this and you have some time on your hands that you would like to invest in Element Church, I don't care where you are all over the globe, you can help us. You can email me, scott@theelement.church. Email me and say in the title, administrative help. Let me know. I am in. We'll work something out together. You can help us. So do you see what I'm saying? That's just an analogy, or not an analogy. That's an example. But you say, well, administration, I have like 2 hours a week I could throw at something, but how does that really help? Oh, it helps. And in administration, and there's 100 other skill sets. What's in your hand? What are the trees around you? God says, what's in your hand? Use it how I tell you, and I can put my super on your natural. Reason number three that we don't do what's right in front of us, the reason we watch the church instead of actually engaging the church. Exodus 4, 10 and 11, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to Moses, who gave human beings their mouths? Moses said, I don't speak well. I'm not gifted enough. And God says, who gave you your mouth? The biblical scholars think Moses had a speech impediment. He said, I don't speak well. And God sends him to speak to Pharaoh, the leader of the known world of the time. And what's interesting is that when Moses says, I don't speak well, God says, I gave you your mouth. I know you don't speak well. I made you. I know what you're capable of. And so God's answer is, I made you and I'll work in your weakness. And I love that answer because it works for all of us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We know that God works in our weakness. And so many of us, we don't get involved because we say, well, I'm not gifted enough. And God says, I made you. I know what you have, and I'll work through your weakness. I don't need you to be gifted. I'm gifted. I can do that. By the way, I love what else God does with this. God sends Moses anyway, but he also sends Aaron with him as a spokesman. So Moses does speak to Pharaoh, but so does Aaron. And so God puts Moses in community. And I love that because as Element Church, we can actually bolster up each other's weaknesses. I talked about administration a couple minutes ago. We have some great administrators on our team. We can always use more, but I'm so thankful for them. And I'm so thankful that I can bring something and they can bring something and we can work together to advance the kingdom. Because when Moses says, I'm not gifted enough, God says, that's okay, I'll work through your weakness. And reason number four comes Exodus 4:13. Moses says to God, verse 13, Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. I love this. Please send someone else. Just please send somebody else. I don't have any more excuses. It seems like someone else would do a better job with this than me. And there's really not an excuse here. Moses is really out of excuses, but I do think that there is an excuse behind the lack of excuse that Moses gives. And I think it probably sounds something like this. My life would be better doing something else. This just isn't really the thing I want to do or the thing that I feel is most valuable or the thing that I feel like I could make the biggest contribution in or the thing that I'm most gifted for or, as we've mentioned, all sorts of other excuses. But my life would be better if I was doing something else. And I want to remind you of a story out of Matthew 20. It's one of my very favorites, and I'm going to paraphrase it for us for time's sake. But Matthew 20, 1 through 16, it says, the kingdom of God, Jesus is telling the parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And again, I'm paraphrasing this for you. You can go read it in Matthew 20. But it says that the owner of the vineyard sent his servants out to hire laborers for the field at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3, and 5. And he goes out and hires all of them. When he goes out to hire at 6 a.m., he says to the 6 a.m. workers, "Would you like to come work in the field for a day? I'll pay you a denarius." Then he goes out and he hires at 9, noon, 3, and 5. And he says to all of them, "Come work in the field. I'll pay you what's right." At the end of the day, the landowner says to his servants, "Go pay everyone that you hired, but pay them all a denarius and start by paying the 5 p.m. people first." So the servants go out, they pay the 5 p.m. people a denarius, the 3 p.m. people a denarius, the noon people a denarius, the 9 a.m. people a denarius. And when they get to the 6 a.m. people, who remember agreed to work for a denarius, this says this, the text says they expected they'd get more. They're paid a denarius as well. And they're miffed. They're angry. And they say to the landowner, "Hey, you paid the 5 p.m. people the denarius, and we worked all day in the sun and labored, and you paid us the same as you paid the 5 p.m. people and the 3 p.m. people and the noon people and the 9 a.m. people. What's up with that?" And the landowner says to them, "Are you mad because I'm generous? Can't I do with my stuff what I want?" But it's really an interesting parable because it's about the grace of God and it's about the sovereignty of God. It's about how God will work in different people's lives as he wills. And I remember years ago, probably 7 or 8 years ago, I was in Atlanta, Georgia at a pastor's meeting. There was probably about 15 of us in the room. I was with my pastor, Pastor Matt Keller, and he taught out of Matthew 20. And he took that story and he brought it and he put it right squarely back on the 15 lead pastors that were in the room. And he said, "Hey guys," he said, "didn't we all just agree to work for God? If we just got invited into the field, weren't we happy with that? When we were young and God said, 'Hey, I'm calling you.' And we said, 'Oh God, whatever you say.' And then he said, and then as we get into the field and we get working and we start to see other people get hired and we start to see what other people are paid, what other payments go out. And we say, 'Why is that person's church in this city? In this warm weather, on this beach? Why is this person's church so much bigger than mine? Why is this person's church?'" And he went on and on. He just built on and on. "Hey, for you, you may not be a church leader, but you've got the same invitation to you. Hey, God called you somewhere. He called you to serve somewhere, to give somewhere, to be rooted somewhere. He called you to a field. And then as you get working, it's like all these things start to happen." So I'm in Atlanta, Georgia, and we're praying about this, and I'm praying, and my pastor challenges us and just says, "Hey, basically, be happy you're called, right?" And so I'm sitting there, and I'm under a table in a ballroom at the Hyatt Place in Atlanta, Georgia, I think it was. And I'm talking to the Holy Spirit. I'm on my face. I'm praying. I'm crying. And I remember saying to God, like, "God, I'll go back to East Lansing." And this is embarrassing to say, but at the time, this is how I viewed it. You know, I'm from the South. It's cold up here. I still don't like to be cold. Nothing has changed about that. And I remember saying to God, it was a very honest statement, an embarrassing one, but an honest one. And I said, "God, I'll swallow the bitter pill and I'll stay right where you've called me." And I said, "But it doesn't seem like you." And I remember one of the clearest times that the Holy Spirit's ever spoken to me, just on the inside, he impressed on my heart. And he said, "Scott," he said, "you're looking at the wrong reward." He said, "Everybody in the parable was looking at the denarius at the end of the day. Everybody was looking at the reward and the payment." He said, what if the payment wasn't the denarius at the end of the day? What if the payment was being in the field with the master? And if that's the case, being with the master in the field doing the work, the 6 a.m. guys, they got to do the work with the master all day. And the 5 p.m. guys just got paid." And if you go back and read the story, it's interesting because it says in verse 7, they go out to hire and they say, "Why are you standing in the marketplace doing nothing?" Let me paraphrase that. "Why do you have no purpose? Why do you have no meaning in your life?" And they say, "Nobody's hired us. No one's called us into a field. No one's given us a job. No one's given us an opportunity." And then they give them an opportunity. And you can see there that actually the greatest payment of the story is not the denarius at the end of the day. It's actually being called into the field with the master. And if that's the case, the 6 a.m. guys got it way better than everybody else because they got purpose and meaning from the very jump. And what I love about Jesus's church is that we're all called into the field. Every single one of us. And if you have a life where you're like, God, just send someone else. God, I really don't want to serve in my local church. I don't really feel like giving here. I the money that you've given me, I'm going to do something else with it. I don't really want to invest it here in this work, in this field, in this way. And God says, I'm calling you. If you'll respond, I'm calling you. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. And I hope and I believe that you catch this, is that the greatest reward is being with the master, doing the work he's called you to do in the field he has called you to. And hey, Element Church, if this is your field and this is your place, sell out and sell in. Go all in. Get rooted. You know, rooted things grow. If you plant something in a pot and then you move it in the ground and you dig it up and move it somewhere else and you dig it up and move it somewhere else, it doesn't ever grow. If you put it in the ground and you plant it and you water it and you fertilize it and you work that field, you work that soil, that thing grows. I just want to challenge you and encourage you as if someone were coming from the outside of our organization to sit inside of our spiritual community. And I want to look you right in the face. And I want to say, if Element Church is your church, if this is a place that is ministered to you, if this is the place, if this is the embassy that you feel called to be a part of, can I challenge you to serve, to give, to pray? Pray your face off. Give your face off. Serve your face off. Remember, yes, Christian unity, all churches, but Christian community is our calling. It's our place. It's our assignment. It's our mandate. And if this is your place and this is your field, you have been called to build the embassy here. And we need what you have in your hand. There are trees all around you. What do you have in your hand? God says, use that the way I tell you. I'll make it supernatural. And every single one of us have got to be willing to be hired into the field and to use what God has given us. You know, we're a multi-generational church. We're carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to a challenging place to exist as a church. We're not I don't have any problem with this. I don't have any qualms with a quote unquote, like a typical church. I love churches that when I say typical for me as a pastor, that means you have a church that goes into maybe like a suburban community. And what that means is that you reach out and you reach people and you minister to them and you serve them. And then they assimilate into the body of the church. And then the church stabilizes from within. That's what I say, like a typical church. Element Church, we're in a community that's incredibly transient. We say it's like pastoring a river. And Element Church, we reach out and reach people, and we invest in them and minister to them and disciple them. And they come into Element Church, but they really don't, sometimes, oftentimes don't assimilate in as much as they kind of pass through. And where in a typical church, people that you minister to, again, from my seat, you minister to, they come in and assimilate in. In our church, we minister to them, they come in and they go back out. And from a unity standpoint, from a big C Christian church standpoint, this is the best model ever. This model is amazing because we said from the very beginning, change the backyard, change the world. We sit here literally in the middle of a 55,000 person international leadership incubator on a revolving door. And we've said, if we can get the gospel to our own backyard, we can change the world without ever leaving this place. And I truly believe that. And I know you probably believe that as well, if you're part of Element Church. That's our assignment. That's our calling. But you know what else that means? It means that the jello doesn't ever set up. In a typical church, you assimilate in and the jello sets and then you go, okay, we're stable now. Hey, Element Church, we've never, God has been so faithful. We've always been able to pay our bills. He's been so good. But can I tell you something? We are not stable in the way that a typical church is stable. We need people who can see what we're called to be intentional, even more intentional, to give, to serve, to pour out, to pray, to go, to reach out, to invest, to disciple, to throw their arm over somebody and say, I believe in you and I see you, to go and hand out a card and invite somebody to church, to go out and to sit down one-on-one and open your Bible and mentor someone from the next generation. We need people who can see the value in giving and tithing and writing checks and giving above and beyond so that Element Church can hire staff and keep the lights on and pay rent for places like this and pay rent for places like the Kellogg Center and sponsor Welcome Week in the fall and invite incoming freshmen and on and on and on. Throw MSU Now worship events. You guys realize the MSU Now worship event had 22 campus ministries involved in it. Do you realize that Element Church was one of the grandpas and the grandmas in the room? I'm 42 years old and I'm a grandpa in that room. We've been here in this community for 14 years. And we are a stabilizing force, even though we're not the most stable church, because people pass through and they go out. So from a unity standpoint, from a big C church standpoint, investing the gospel here is the greatest call ever. From a community standpoint, our body, our community, we need every person to see the value and to be passionate about the calling and the mandate that we have and to give what they have. So I'm calling you. I'm calling on you. Even if you're not here in the 517, I'm calling you. That's our area code. I'm calling you to be involved. Be involved financially. Be involved in your prayers. Be involved with your what's in your hand, your gifts, your talents, your skill sets. We can use your help. You can join the team. You can go on our website and fill out the team element interest form. But here's what I will tell you. Element Church, for 14 years, we have fought to be within walking distance of this campus. And here's why. Freshmen that come onto this campus are required to live in the dorm structure. Did you know Michigan State has the largest dorm structure of any university in this country? More students on campus here than anywhere else. So when freshmen come, they have to live on campus and they cannot have a car, not enough parking. So what that means is that for the first year that a young adult is away from their home, they're living on this campus, they have no car, and they're away from home for the first time in their life. Reestablishing who they are and what they're going to do with the rest of their decades. Hey, Element Church, we've paid a price to be right here. We've paid a price to be within walking distance to campus, and we will continue to pay that price. But we all have to pay that price together because it takes all generations to reach the next one. And we are not only a campus church. We are a multi-generational church with a heart for the campus. And so I want to call you to continue to contribute. Contribute however you can. Contribute in whatever way God calls you to. But I pray and I ask you, if this is your field, find the joy in serving. I want to close us with this thought. Why don't we do what's right in front of us? I gave you four reasons out of the story of Moses, but I think there's one more that I want to close with that I think is really important. Do you know that if you don't believe that God loves you and cares about you, hang with me for a second. If you don't know and believe that God loves you and cares about you, it's going to be really hard for you to consistently, over the long haul, give out to other people. It's going to be real hard for you consistently, over the long haul, to care about God's love getting to someone else because you are struggling with it for yourself. And I want to ask you a question as we close. I want you to close your eyes. You can go ahead and do it. Hopefully you can still hear my voice. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to picture God. Just close your eyes. What is he like? As he looks at you, what is he like? What does he look like? I don't mean what color is his hair. I mean, what's his expression? What's his emotion? Close your eyes and picture God. What is he like? And as he looks at you, what is he like? I've gotten my notes here to imagine God thinking about you and to ask the question, what do you assume God feels about you when he comes to mind? You have to take a moment and answer that question for yourself. And there's a guy, his last name is Benner, and he says this. He says, when I ask people to do this, a surprising number of people say that the first thing they assume God feels is disappointment. Others assume that God feels anger. In both cases, these people are convinced that it's their sin that first catches God's attention. But this is not what Jesus reveals about God in the Gospels. Jesus is moved with compassion for the lost. Jesus welcomes the outcast. He befriends the sinner and finds his friends in their failure. Jesus is not disappointed in us. Jesus is determined to restore us. And Dave Orland puts it this way. The cumulative testimony of the New Testament Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world around him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. Here's what I want you to know. Until you understand how much God loves you, and until when you close your eyes, you can get a picture of God smiling at you and moving into your brokenness to restore you, you're probably not going to very consistently be able to serve the world around you. And so I want to challenge you, even as we close this morning. Yeah, I want you to take a next step to serve. Yes, I want you to take a next step to give. Yes, I want you to take your next steps. But until you understand how God feels about you, and until you understand how madly God is in love with you, and until you understand that God doesn't look at your brokenness in disappointment and anger, but he looks at your brokenness as an opportunity for him to move toward you and to restore you, you will never consistently do a great job of serving others and giving to others. It's not sustainable. Ministry is overflow. And so I do want to challenge you with this thought as we close. Never underestimate the power of a next step taken in free will. When you give because you want to, because you see the value in worshiping God with the finances that he's entrusted to you, and you see the value in giving to a ministry like this to see the love of God go out and be communicated to other people, when you take that step out of free will, look out. There's no stopping. It's like taking the natural thing in your hand and doing what God says to do with it the way that he says to use it, and you drop that stick, and God just moves in and does something supernatural with it. And growth and change requires us to take an action. It requires us to take a step. But if we take that step out of coercion or feeling that God's disappointed or God is angry, we're not sustainable. But when we take that step out of free will and out of love, out of responding to God's love for us, Paul says this, I've outworked everybody. The apostle Paul says, I've worked harder than all of the other apostles. He says, and yet not I, but the grace of God that's within me, that's working through me. And when we take our next steps in free will, because we're loved by God, we know that we can pray and we can read the Bible and we can engage baptism and we can engage 21 days of prayer and fasting and we can serve and we can give and we can go and we can outreach, and we do it because we are loved and we do it sustainably and we build the embassy here in East Lansing. So, hey, Element Church, if I wasn't your pastor, which I am, and I was coming from the outside, and I would say to you what I wish someone would come in and say to you, it would be this: contribute in the best, most powerful way you can in this field. If you are called here, give here. Serve here. Use what's in your hand here. Look for the trees around you to make a difference here, because our community matters. This multi-generational expression of God's church matters, and your part matters. Brennan Manning said, my deepest awareness of myself is that I'm deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. And from that place, I want to ask you, right now, this year, what are your next steps? What's the next thing that you need to do to respond to what you've heard today? Maybe it's engaging more fully in a spiritual discipline in your life, prayer, Bible reading. Maybe it's you used to get up early and do that, and now you stay up late and you watch Netflix, nothing wrong with Netflix. And it's time for you to step back and say, God, I want to take that next step. Not out of disappointment. You're not disappointed. It's not your anger. God, out of your love for me, I want to respond to that. God, I want to love you and I want to experience your love more deeply. God, teach me, God, how to order my life for spiritual disciplines. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's you being a part of this church and giving what you have in your hand and throwing it in, and so we can build this church together. Maybe it's giving. Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm in a spot where all I can do, I'm out of the area. I watch this on the weekends. It deeply ministers to me. And maybe I'm at a spot in my life where, you know what? I can't put my hand to the plow in the way that I could when I was younger. But now what I can do is I can write the check. I can make a difference for the next one. I can make a difference for the next generation. I can put my money where my mouth is. I can use what God has given me and build his kingdom. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? I put the why in there. That he may establish his covenant on earth. And maybe that's your next step. But whatever you do, make this your field and make it a step that's done in free will and is done in love. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you for this morning. I pray for all those within the sound of my voice, God. If they are part of Element Church, I pray they'd make this their field. I pray that they would serve and give, that they would contribute, God. Because church isn't about watching. It's like the food channel. It's not about seeing food cooked. It's actually about cooking the food and eating it. God, I pray for participation and involvement across the board. God, I pray every person at Element Church would figure out how do they get involved. No spectators. God, no spectators. That's the thing I wish someone else would come in and say, so I'm just going to say it today. God, no spectators. Everyone involved. Even here in this live stream space, God, everybody involved. And so, God, I thank you for that. And if you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you want to do that today, just pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I surrender my life to you today. Have every piece and every part of me. I love you. I surrender to you. Thank you for changing my life from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love you guys so much. We're going to go into a time of worship. I want to ask you, what's the number one thing you heard from the Holy Spirit today? And what's the number one thing you need to do this week because of it? Let's worship together.